If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 this morning. Matthew 12, starting in verse 1 through verse 14. So Matthew says in chapter 12, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.' But he said unto them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?'" What are the priests doing in the temple that profanes the Sabbath? They're working. "But I say unto you that in this place is one," now listen, "in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed hence, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man that had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?' That they might accuse him." You see, we're getting some motivations back there, attitudes back there. "And he said to them, 'What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall in the pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out?'" What would we call that? Common sense. "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day?" Then said he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. And then we have this incredible verse in 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Father, we ask you to continue to be with us here today. We have those on our hearts and mind that we think of the Ukrainian people and the suffering they're going through and the anguish that they're having to live with daily and the fear that they're having to live with daily. We pray, Father, for them. I think of Brother Elsie this morning and his back, and he's been so uncomfortable for so many weeks. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help him get to that doctor, to that one who can do something to help relieve that pain. I see, Lord, we love Vondell, and we miss her today as she's not been feeling well either for some weeks now. Pray, Father, for her. Lord, continue to be with her in a very special way. Lord, for those that we have in our hearts and minds that need a special touch from you, we pray that you would do that. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and I've been trying to think, that's what I started us out doing here a few weeks ago, in the sense of heading towards Easter, looking at those momentous occasions, those days that change history. And we looked at the idea that Jesus' birth was one of those days. We looked at last week the idea that Jesus was 12 years old, he's in the temple, and then, of course, at 30, he begins to preach. So we had those kind of ideas that we need to continue to keep forefront in our mind's eye. And, of course, depending on how many and how you count things, there are approximately 351 Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, which he fulfilled in his ministry. You got verses like over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 where God talks about the seed of the woman, and Paul talks about that over Galatians, and the promised seed to Abraham, not many but one, that is Christ. Or over in Exodus 17:6, talked about that spiritual rock. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank from that spiritual rock," which Paul says, and that rock was Christ. So we saw those things, and we saw a couple of days ago, or two Sundays ago, we looked at Micah 5:2, and where it says, you know, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And of course, then we had that great angelic choir breaking the news. 400 years of silence, God says, I'm doing something new and remarkable and wonderful. And the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And last Sunday we talked and saw that Jesus was about 12 years old. He went to the temple. He was talking to the doctors of the law and all those kind of things. And the scripture says that he was strong. He waxed strong in the spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 4 last week, we came to that place where Jesus comes back to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, which was his custom. And in the synagogue, he's there, and the rabbi gives Jesus the book of Isaiah, and Jesus takes the book, turns to Isaiah 61, and reads those words that said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How many times have they heard that scripture? Who knows? Hundreds, maybe thousands. But they had never heard this before. And Jesus said, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Wow, wow. Well, we've seen these things, and we've also seen that in Jesus' day, there were basically two different groups. There was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees controlled the temple. The Pharisees were out in the hinterland. Most of the rabbis that would have been in a synagogue someplace were probably Pharisees. So the Pharisees were basically the majority of people that would have come in contact with Jesus, and the majority of their opinion influenced the life and the people of Israel. We don't all understand and know that they were determined not to break any of the laws of God. They had devised, I would say, an intricate system of oral tradition to keep them from breaking the Mosaic law. Now, one would think that people who had went through such lengths, put so much time and energy, so much thought in how to keep the law, such a strong desire that above all people, they would have recognized in Jesus that spirit-filled obedience that he had, that scriptural-based knowledge that he had, and they'd been the first to line up and follow him. And yet, of course, we know that they were implacable, bitter appointments and opponents to the Lord. They were entrenched, you see, in their religious ideas, their religious traditions. They rejected the things that Jesus talked about because they could not see beyond their nose. I don't know about you, but in everyday life and those kind of things, I find that all the time we're dealing with that, all the time. It's amazing. It's amazing. Why? Because we have traditions, and we have things that Grandma taught us, and we love Grandma. She taught us this. Maybe it was good, maybe it was half good, maybe it wasn't much good, but we love Grandma. And so we're right there with them. And so we need to watch out for that, because Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Whoa. That's a word that modern people like to use, doesn't it? Especially the Baptists. You hypocrites. You talk nothing about Jesus. Always the Bible. Always the Bible. Oh, yes, good, good. Always the Bible. Always Jesus. I'm proud of that. And, of course, when I say I'm proud of that, I shouldn't say that. Pride goes for a fall. But Jesus says, you compass land and sea to make one disciple, one proselyte. And when you have made him, here's a guy standing there. Don't ever think that Jesus didn't have a spine. He was strong, physically, mentally, and spiritually. He said, you go all over the place to make one disciple, and you make him twofold the child of hell than yourselves. Whoa. That's not how you win friends and influence people, but that's the truth, you see. Matthew 23, 13 says, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's face. You yourselves do not enter in, nor will you let those who wish to enter in, enter." See, the major problem that the Pharisees had, the major problem with most people have today, is that same self, same spirit. They had a problem, and it lay in the misunderstanding of the nature of God. People have a misunderstanding of the nature of God. They come with all kinds of preconceived ideas, all kinds of notions. Some of it is hardly scriptural at all, but they have them nonetheless. For the Pharisees, you see, they saw that God was a God who demands. He demands, and you respond. He demands, you don't respond, and he punishes. That was their idea of God. For the Pharisees, you see, the whole Old Testament was a set of rules to be kept at all cost. Because, you see, what they were basing their idea of their own righteousness and their own salvation on was keeping those laws at all costs. If you broke one, you were in trouble. So they didn't want to break any. All cost. If you cross God, the Pharisees thought he delighted in casting you into hell. Nothing could be farther from the truth, but that's what they thought. They missed all the verses in the Old Testament, like Psalms 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to what? Anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all." I wonder how they defined all. Just them, I suppose. "And his tender mercies are over all his works." Take your lexicon out or something. Go back this afternoon and look up some of those kind of verses. The Old Testament is replete with them. It's there. Not just one place. All over. Did they forget what Moses, and the great lawgiver in Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord gave Moses again the Ten Commandments anew, it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God of mercy and graciousness, long suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and trespasses and sin.'" That's the whole gambit of everything in the Old Testament that talked about sin. God can forgive that. Amazing, isn't it? I think about Micah 7. It says, "Who is like the Lord God? Pardoning iniquity." You see, in Jesus' day, just like in David's day or any other day, there are always these pagan religions that they truly are worshiping a God who hates, who's vindictive, and who wants to bring judgment. That's it. That's that way. "Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of a remnant of his heritage, he does not retain his anger forever." That doesn't mean that God doesn't judge, because he judges Israel. Remember, many times God will let them go for hundreds of years and then say, "Man, guys, you know, we got to get your attention somehow." Because he delights in judgment. No. He delights in mercy. Mercy. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "The Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?'" Now, a publican is basically a tax collector, right? I can understand why they would say, "Hey, don't eat with those guys," right? It's getting close to that time of the year. Is everybody just jumping for joy? "Let me get my taxes filled out this year. Yeah, let's see how much I owe and all that." No, the Pharisees said, "Your master eats with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners." But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, now listen to this. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm the doctor of the soul. I didn't come to mess with people who didn't need a physician. I came to mess with the people who need a physician. That's common sense. He said, but go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I did a study one time in Matthew, and I found that in the Gospel of Matthew, the first six or seven times that the Pharisees come to Jesus, Jesus just talks to them in a normal way, doesn't condemn nor congratulate. But finally, he says, have you not read? If they were doing anything, they were supposed to be reading. Have you not read? What's wrong with you guys? Don't you read the very book you say you delight in, the very book that you look and consumes your every hour and waking? Have you not read? Jesus said, the Lord delights not in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, you got a whole book of Leviticus. You got a whole bunch of stuff in there talking about sacrifices, different prescriptions for what particular sin you did. You could sacrifice this, whatever. And here again, people still don't understand that. It's very simple. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Someone has to die for sin. The blood of bulls, the writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Well, then why was God saying doing that? Obedience. Sin brings death. But I'm trying to intercede on your behalf. Will you be obedient to me? Behold, the Lord's voice. Obey. It's better than sacrifice. Obedience to the Lord is better than ritual. I have people all the time talk to me about this thing or that thing. I just freak out sometimes. You Baptist people do so and so and such and so, and you do this and you do that. Well, so what? Does it really matter if we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights or Thursday night? I think the thing is pray, right? You can do it in the morning, noon, night. Doesn't matter. You guys have a Sunday night service. What's wrong with you people? Nobody has a Sunday night service anymore. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm not trying to condemn them. I'm not trying to do anything other. I'm just trying to do what we, as I feel, we should be doing. Worship the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind. Don't let anything stand in that way. And when we get so good we don't need to come on Sunday nights or pray on Wednesday nights, then praise the Lord, we'll stop. I wouldn't count on that too quickly. But they saw God, the Pharisees, external compliance to the law. What do I have to do to satisfy this vengeful dictator called God? Over in Luke 11, verse 39, it says, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravings and wickedness? I don't have a cup. What's Jesus saying? You guys minor on all the wrong things. It's not what's on the outside of the cup that's most important. It's what's on the inside. My dad, my brother and I used to have to wash the dishes. And we were supposed to take turns. I would wash and he would dry. He would wash and I would dry. That kind of thing. But my dad would come by and he would look at the dishes in the cleaning rack that had been washed and ready to dry. And he'd say, look there. That one's got a little piece of egg stuck to it. So I'm thinking, okay, give me that. I'll wash it. Now, all the dishes that were supposed to be clean in that rack got to go back into the sink to be washed again. So I said to my little brother, listen, I'm not one to stay here all night washing dishes, washing dishes, washing dishes, washing dishes. You dry, I'll wash. Hopefully we won't have much, egg stuck on the plate. Listen, if you're centered on the outside of the cup, you're missing the whole point of everything. It's what's on the inside that's going to make you sick. Phillips puts it this way. He says this, what miserable frauds you are. Ooh, I think that probably captures the spirit of what Jesus is saying. First wash the inside of the cup and then clean the outside. I think my dad thought that was the way to do it. Get it clean, inside and out. No wonder the average person, the everyday person in Jesus' day, flocked to hear what he had to say. Because when he spoke, they understood what he was talking about. Yeah. Over in Mark 1:22, it says, the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the common people of Jesus' day, the everyday people of Jesus' day, when they heard Jesus talking, they understood something about God that they never saw through the eyes of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any of those religious teachers of the day. Never saw it before. They were overwhelmed. They were surprised. They were glad. You mean God will forgive me? Yes, he will. You mean God loves me? Yes, he does. You mean God has prescriptions in which to build a relationship with him in his love and his grace? And his yes, he does. Wow. But Jesus also said over in John 7:16, I want to remind you of this. He says, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine. It's his that sent me. So you know what that means? He said, I'm not saying to you anything different than what God Almighty is telling you. That's what it means. The teachings of Jesus were revolutionary, not because they were new, but because self-righteous men had substituted regulation for truth, and that was killing the spirit of all who heard. We would say they've replaced grace with works. I could stand here this morning and name off several Protestant groups that have replaced works for grace. I could certainly stand here and name other groups. They haven't got a clue what they're supposed to be doing. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's insidious how men want to impose self-serving, man-made ideas or rules for the sweet, wonderful mercy of God. The sweet, wonderful mercy of God almost seems unbelievable. You mean God would do that? Yes, he would. You mean God would forgive somebody like? Yes, he would. You see, the Pharisees literally always went ballistic because they were filled inside. They came with rage. They were probably the most unsatisfied people in the whole world in the first century. Because you know why? Because they had all those rules and regulations trying to keep the Old Testament, and every day of their life they knew they couldn't do it. But they couldn't admit it. They couldn't admit it. Burdensome regulations. but how powerfully and with authority and with truth and with mercy did Jesus speak. No wonder they came by the thousands and sat down. No wonder they followed him all over the place and sat down. Tell us more, tell us more, tell us more. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Remember, Jesus quotes that verse, Hosea 6, 6, many times. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, saith the Lord. More than all your burnt offerings. The same book, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me at all, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, having forgotten the basic rudiments of what the law teaches. You've abandoned it. That was Hosea, hundreds of years before Jesus' time. Well, is there a lesson for today, present day, that we should learn from the clashes that Jesus had with the Pharisees? I think so. We too can fall into the Pharisee error. I think so. For us, we need to be careful not to add or substitute our traditions. We have traditions. Everybody's got traditions. Some of them are good. Some not so good. Some are terrible. But we all have traditions in some way, shape, fashion, or form. We need to be careful to substitute those things and raise them or elevate them to Holy Scripture when they're not. You know, the Reformation produced some very important things, very simple things. Changed the world, actually. First one was sola scriptura, Scripture alone. You know, as Baptists, we don't have a creed. Did you know that? Creed, credo, I believe. We don't have one. And so our adversaries might say, well, there's your problem. You're rudderless. No. There it is. We want to do this. That's our guide. Sola Scripture. Where the Scripture speaks, we shall speak. Where it is silent, we shall be silent. Wouldn't that be good if we would do be silent? Sola Christus, Christ alone. There are no substitutes that you can substitute for Christ. We have the name Baptist slapped upon us. It was not a compliment. It was a derogatory thing. There were those folks, you know, during the Reformation who were called Anabaptists. Anna means, again, baptizers. We were 2 centuries after that, 200 years after that. And we captured this idea of believers' baptism by immersion. Only believers being baptized by immersion. We captured that again. Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Doesn't make any difference what else stuff you do if you have no faith in Christ alone. It's worthless. Sola gratis, grace alone. No amount of works can you do, my friend. Not a one, not a thousand and one can bring you into the presence of God and stand upon holy ground. And you be holy without Jesus. It will not happen. And then it says, the fifth one was sola de glorias. To God be the glory. I think we have a song about that, don't we? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. To God be the glory. Jesus taught us God's wonderful truth in his life, in his obedience to that truth, in his humility, and in his love. Over in Matthew 11, 29, it says, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Of course, they were an agrarian society. And so they understood exactly what a yoke was right off the bat. That was a thing that fit over the oxen's necks, and usually it was a double yoke because you had two oxen that would plow together, and you put that yoke on there that would help them pull together. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's clear the context here. Physical burdens, spiritual burdens. These things can be heavy. In a works-centered solution, it's impossible to make reconciliation. Can't do it. But if you take the yoke of Jesus in your life, that yoke, of course, does two things. First of all, you're not yoked by yourself. My yoke. You're yoked with the Lord Jesus. Together, you're pulling the plow. Together, you're pulling the plow. You know, it's always amazing when you have horse races and various and certain things like that, especially if you have multiple teams and things like that. There's always a stronger one and a weaker one. The stronger one takes the lead. The weaker one follows. And when they work in tandem, they can get a lot done. The stronger ox was yoked with a weaker ox. Together, they would make the rolls, plow the field, and bring it to completion, even if it was a difficult task. We unquestionably, I think, are the weaker ox. We stumble, we fall. But when we yoke ourselves with the things of the world, we can't expect any more. When we yoke ourselves with greed, we're not going to find success in the world or anyplace else. When we yoke ourselves with anger, we're not going to have success. When we yoke ourselves with pride, when we yoke ourselves with worldly attractions, we have no help. The yoke of sin feels okay at first, but it ends with a heavy toll on our life, doesn't it? Paul tells us what, I've said it a million times, the wages of sin is what? Death. The reward of sin is not a happily ever after life. It's death. But the yoke that Jesus offers, he pulls with us. Isn't it amazing how many scriptures we have like that? And Jesus says that to them. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. If you yoke up like the Pharisees want you to yoke up, you're going to be in hard labor all your life and you'll never get the field plowed. His yoke is easy, and his yoke leads to life eternal. I said 2 weeks ago that this whole book says, don't miss Jesus. That's what it says. Don't miss him. Take that yoke upon you. Repent. What's repent means? It means to agree with God. It means to confess your sin. You repent. You ask God for forgiveness. And lo and behold, because God is merciful, kind, gracious, to the thousands forgiving sin and iniquity, he will forgive you. That's who he is. The Lord God Almighty always keeps his word. He says, you do this, I'll do that. You repent, you ask me to come in your life, be Lord of your life, I'll do it. There's no secondhand thing there. There's no if, ands, or but. You do this, and I'll do that. Now, if you don't do this, you can't expect that. We have a babe in the Bethlehem manger, 400 years of silence broken. We have a little boy, about 12 years old, goes to the temple, and the doctors of the law say, man, where did this guy get this wisdom? We have a guy at 30 years old taking his place, his formal ministry, and the people said, oh, man, we never heard anything like this at all in our whole lives. Wow. the babe in the manger, the 30-year-old. Man, who is Jesus? The one who speaks with authority. We've never heard that before. You know, I always find it very interesting, maybe you do too, that some of the worst critics of Jesus are also sometimes, you know, it's speaking out of their mouth on both sides. They say, well, no, he can't be this, he can't be that. But boy, what his teachings are. We ought to put his teachings to practice. So they're saying what he said was fabulous, but we can't believe him that he was Messiah. So he's either the best teacher that the world's ever heard, or he's the biggest liar that's still deceiving people. Can't have it both ways. I want to read you one more passage. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal many. So many people were coming. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which had taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him and to lay him before Jesus. So there's some people, friends of this man. He's paralyzed. He cannot walk. And so they make a litter or something like that, and they're carrying him to Jesus. But they can't get in because of the press. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, I like this part. Would we do this? Would we do this? I probably think not. I can just imagine, you know, Brother Rick and I are tearing a hole in the ceiling here this morning. Boy, would we find out what people thought about that this afternoon. And by the way, they brought him because of the multitude. They took him up to the top of the house and let him down through the tiling, which was with his couch, into the midst of Jesus. So these people were destructive. They tore this poor guy's roof off. And they lured this man. What's the urgency? Is it the roof or the man? It's the man. They were willing to suffer whatever to get this man before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, don't you think that's an interesting little, don't you think the words of the scripture are important? I think it is. It doesn't say when Jesus saw his faith. It says when Jesus saw their faith. He said to him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? You know, that's the first time they've been on the correct mode in the whole time of Jesus. Only God can forgive sins. They're right about that. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk? But that you may know, now listen, but that here's something you'll understand. I'm going to say something to this man here in just a minute, and you'll understand it. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to do what? Forgive sins. Nobody can forgive sins but who? God alone! Oh man, they're so close. They're so close. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go unto thine home. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that which, whereupon he lay, departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And after these sayings, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipts of custom, and he said, "Follow me." Tear the hole in the roof. Get this man to Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. I don't care what you think. God can never forgive me of this. God can never stop thinking that way. God can and God will, and he wants to forgive. He wants you to be whole and cleansed and stand straight in his life. If we read over Luke chapter 7, 36 and 50, we'd find out that Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, even as we started out this morning. Let's see, number four, Ten Commandments is what? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Who instructed the Israelites to keep that? God did. Jesus said, wait. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make the rules. Take up your bed and walk. Now, if he hadn't been able to take up his bed and walk, he'd have been a liar. But he could, and he did, and they saw with their own eyes. I wonder how many times we've said something like that. If God would just do this, I would get real serious about serving him. If God would just do that, I would do so and so. If God would just do this, I would just be thrilled. How many times we say that kind of thing? God has done more than that. Standing in their midst was the great I am. And they missed it. They missed it. You know what? I don't care anything about being a Baptist, to tell you the truth. That label has been put on me. I don't care anything about it. I want to be a person of the book. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. If you think that there's some people called Baptists or that are that way, okay, fine. If you think there's Methodists that way, then fine, whatever. I don't care. The great I am was standing in their midst. And they could not see. They could not see. Lord, we're heading towards that greatest day in all of history up until this time. We're going to start talking about something that is miracle of miracles. Demonstration of demonstration, proof of proofs, verification of verification, integrity of truth of truth. Lord, keep our hearts soft. Don't let us get entrenched. Help us to follow Jesus. When Jesus says go to the right, let's go to the right. When Jesus says go to the left, let's go to the left. Jesus says hold up, wait a while. Hold up, let's wait a while. Father, we know that we live in a world that's desperate, desperately seeking truth. We need to be the people who are showing that truth on a day-to-day basis. Oh, it's hard because we're so frail. But Lord, help us to be strongly yoked to you that we might be able to do the things you'd have us to do. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's been struggling, trying with all their strength and all their might to serve you and always seems to fall short, pierce their heart with the truth that you are God and your hands extended to them. Stand up and walk. You can do it. Lord, you use this invitation as only you can. Speak to us, strengthen us, Titus. For this I think, I ask, and I know the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.